This song was written by a friend 20 years ago. And there's a couple verses that link to the song. And Psalms 118:26, it says, "Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And in 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land." America, America, God shed his grace on thee. Oh, at the time I would have held you close to me, for I could see where you took your greatest fall. I would have loved to reach out and hold you, tell you I loved you, you never fall. Now you curse me and take my name in vain, serve false gods before me. Have you so quickly forgotten who I am? I am the Lord your God, yet you ignore me. America, your streets, they're not safe anymore. All manner of evil is even at the door, and the unborn child is condemned before he even takes a breath. Among the children there's violence and death. Oh, but I still love you, and I wanna bless you again. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. America, come in the name of the Lord. Cry out in the name of the Lord. America, America, God shed his grace on thee. I have seen him in the watchfires of 100 circling camps. They have builded him an altar in the evening dews and damps. I have read his righteous sentence 'neath the dim and blaring lamps. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah.
Thank you for that song. Let's turn over to Job chapter 16. Job chapter 16. We're going to try to get two chapters done. Not quite halfway through Job, My dad asked me this afternoon if I was still preaching in Job. I said, yes, we're not done yet. Still got a little ways to go. Job chapter 16. Did anybody notice the correlation between Job and Jonah this morning during the message, besides Pastor Kathy and my wife? Because I told them already. And I don't have Tootsie Rolls this time, I'm sorry. Did anybody notice? You've slept since then. Like last Sunday night, I was preaching on this. It came in chapter 15 and verse 2. Hint, hint. Now you got to read your Bible. I'm okay with awkward silences. I just keep talking. Anybody? The east wind. And you weren't here. He was in junior church. All right. Thank you, Armin. There was an east wind that came in and destroyed what Jonah had covering. Right? Do you remember that? And what was it? They related the east wind also in Job. All right. And so that's something that you'd think through. Hopefully, since we've covered this twice and just a matter of two Sundays, you will always remember the east wind as it being one of the worst winds that you could possibly talk about. Should a wise man utter vain knowledge and fill his belly with the east wind? Job, all that you're speaking about is like a torment unto us. I hope you feel better. All right, so as we get into Job chapter 16 and verse 17, I would like to talk about our hope is beyond this life. And aren't you thankful for that? I am so thankful for that. And based on that, we are going to have a pew-filling contest next week. You get to fill the pew that you're sitting in. And guess what? It's so much easier because if you're socially distanced, that means there's only one other couple that needs to be in your pew. But we've got a lot of pews to fill, don't we? Because this is worth it to be able to tell everybody else about. Because there's so many. Have you noticed that there's a fear that's rising just in the last couple of weeks? All of a sudden, everything's spiked and the curve is no longer flattened. And all of a sudden, there's more deaths and there's more cases. And we don't know why there's deaths. Is it the flu? Is it the virus? Is it because they died in a vehicle accident? Is it? Oh, and then I heard that up in Michigan, they actually had 16 deaths that weren't really true. And they had to go back. Oh, sorry, we put it in there wrong. But it doesn't matter because there's still fear. Have you noticed that people are shorter with you during all of this? People have been very rude during all of this. People get mad at you quicker on Facebook through all of this. Why is that? Because people fear. For a couple of months, I went and did all the grocery shopping for my family, which is a very dangerous task to send a man in to do that because he often gets the wrong thing because he likes to go the cheaper route and cheaper is not always better. But anyway, there's one thing that my wife kept asking, can I take the kids along? And I said, no, you can't. If you're going to go grocery shopping, I don't want you to take the kids. You want to know why? Well, one reason is because my kids like to lick the grocery cart handle because they're bored. And have you ever noticed that? They just go right for it. I don't know what's so attractive about that. Maybe it's the blue Walmart handle. I don't know. I don't know what it is. But they just go right for it. And I really didn't want them to start licking the cart when everybody's freaking out about this virus. And how many times has it been wiped down by all those chemicals that they put on there? But anyway, the reason really wasn't that. The major reason was because how people respond to other people who had kids in the store. They would look at you like you've just tortured your child. It's like, don't you realize that sometimes that's all you can do? I mean, what happens when a single mother has to go get groceries? Guess what? She's got to take her kids along. How dare you? But they just automatically flip out. Has anybody gotten mad at you because you went down the aisle in the wrong way? I just go down backwards. Or if nobody's in the aisle, I just run. I mean, why? Because people all of a sudden, like, their nerves go crazy. Just craziness. I mean, even in the protesting in the middle of the interstate and just the craziness. Have you watched some of those videos? Are very hard to watch. They're literally crashing into people's vehicles because they're trying to get to work. And taking people out of their vehicles and beating them up. Think, what is going on here? What is happening? Fear. Fear elevates everything else. And when we are fearing, even, you know, what they've communicated to us is the only way that you can stay safe is to stay home. Well, is that possible for everyone? No. How do you think that the grocery stores get full of groceries? Somebody has to work. Thank you, Jason. You know, have you thought about, you know, those that have gone out to police the streets? Have you thanked them lately? Or to be there for when a fire erupts in somebody's house? Those still happen, even though there's a virus. And you know, people still have to go to work in the sense of we still have to have nurses and doctors. And guess what? You know, there's this fear that's going all around us. And then all of a sudden, now there's this thing called the coin shortage. I showed up to Lowe's yesterday and I saw the sign. I'm like, great. I don't even know if I'm going to get my change back. So I got to swipe something. Or give them the exact change. But then what do people automatically go into? Well, if there's a coin shortage, that means they must be trying to control every aspect of our spending. And so therefore, through that, if you don't make the right social media posts, then they might control you at some other point somewhere down the road. So we got to freak out about this, right? So then we might chew out the cashier at the counter because she's not giving me my 33 cents back when it wasn't her decision to do that. But yet all of a sudden we flip out because you're taking my rights away. You see where I'm going with this? Fear, fear, fear. Because there's constant troubles. Now, I'm not saying here that there's nothing to worry about. Okay? There is anxiety. Do I excuse anxiety? No, because then Jesus says, don't worry about anything, right? Like the unsaved people. We've got a God who controls all of this and cares for all of this, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so there's a matter of, yes, there's some things going on around us, and we need to be discerning, and we need to be just as Jesus called us to be, wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And yes, that is from Scripture. You can check that out. Okay? So we need to be wise. We need to be seeking out the truth. We don't need to be gullible and feed into every fear. But there are things that's going on all around us. And how do we help people out of these fears? How do we help ourselves out of these fears? The gospel. God, our sovereign creator, which also correlates with Pastor's message this morning. Didn't he create us? So shouldn't he be caring about us? He does. He cares about us. And even in the weird circumstances where the nation that you're trying to preach revival to is turning around and taking control of your nation, that might be a little bit scary of a situation. Now let me invite you to think about this. If Nancy Pelosi were to enter through those back doors and come down and sit in one of these chairs, how many of you would go and say hello, socially distant? Or Dr. Fauci? Or should we keep going? But yet, if they were to give their lives over to God, how would you respond to that? Some of us might be tempted to be like, it's another Kanye West. And if you haven't heard about that, that's just another news thing. Somebody turned to Jesus, but doesn't quite act like it. But yet there is a lot of correlation in here to where we need to be open to seeing that our hope is beyond this life, and we need to offer it to those, even those that we might not see as lovable, as that we feel like they are our enemy, when really it says that the ones that we fight against is not flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this world. So as we get into this and we start to understand our hope is beyond this life, Job is actually going to present something tonight that he doesn't have all the details to. It's almost like a mystery to him because his theology isn't as deep as what ours can be, because the mystery has been unlocked in the New Testament. It's Christ and the gospel. The church coming in. It's all of that. And so he'll be talking about certain things that will be like, yeah, I get it. But yet he doesn't understand all the details. It's like earlier when I was talking about the grocery store and you have a list that you've been given by your wife to go in and to get. And you walk in and you see shelves and shelves of everything else except for that one item that you're supposed to get. She sent me in the store. It was actually for, we were getting walking tacos for the youth group. And she says, you need to get this. Well, I'd never even heard of that, okay? Is that like salsa? No, it's not. It's something different. It's taco sauce. Has anybody heard of that? Yeah, everybody else except for me. Okay, so then I go to the salsa. Is it there? No. Okay, it's like on the other side of the aisle, way over here by something totally irrelevant to what I'm trying to search for. And then when I get there, guess what? It's been coronified. There's only one type of this, and she's not telling me the description of that one thing. Because she's not looking for that brand. She's looking for the brand that she knows. And I'm looking for that brand. And I'm sending her pictures. Have you ever done this, guys? You send pictures. You take pictures of the shelves and say, I don't see it. Tell me where it is. I don't see it. Nobody's done this before, huh? And she says, well, it's not there. Oh! Yes, it's been coronafired, just like everything else. And so all we had was Taco Bell taco sauce. So I ended up getting that. It was like quadruple what I was supposed to be paying for it, but I got it. I finally got, oh, okay. I got all the details. That's exactly what Joe is going to be putting out here, but he's not going to be getting all the details. He's going to be calling for a witness from heaven. And we're going to be like, yeah. That's like foreshadowing what's to come. Remember the time period just after the flood. Not too long after that, it's gotten to the point where, yes, theology, they know who God is. They know that He's powerful. They know that He could destroy almost everyone except for Noah and his family, and then two from every kind of animal. They know that. They know His power. They see it all around Him, the effects. They see this. They know God, but they don't quite understand Jesus in the aspect that we do. So as we jump into this, we see Job's response to Eliphaz. And I'm going to call this the 4D response, and you won't get this from me very often, but yet I actually have 4 D's for the points, so it's going to really confuse you, right? Just like my wife, her and her sisters have all K names. Thank you very much. You made it really hard for me to you know, keep them all straight, right? Keely, Kayla, Carissa, Kendra. Got it. Okay, good. But the Job's, and it's going to end with a D. So we're getting in point number one, Job's disgust. Job's disgust. In verse number one, it goes on in chapter 16, then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. That's a great term, isn't it? Miserable comforters. Now, think of it this way. If you were Eliphaz and you had spent all of this, you came from your home to help this man. And you thought you were God's gift to counseling. Would you be perturbed by this statement? Because we react. We react at times in the wrong way, but it says, I have heard many such things, miserable comforters are ye all. Shall vain words have an end? Or what emboldeneth thee that thou answerest? Okay, these empty words, are they ever going to shut off? Is there ever going to be an end to this? In fact, what is gassing your engine for you to continue down this path of these vain words? Where's the water shutoff valve? Have you ever been in a predicament like that? Something breaks. You got to find the shutoff valve. You can't find it anywhere. It continues. It's flooding the basement. Everybody's freaking out. Where's the shutoff valve? Job's flooded. He's ready for it to end. He's saying, I also could speak as ye do. If your soul were in my soul's stead, I could heap up words against you and shake mine head at you. Let's switch places right now. Let's switch it up. If this was a table's turn, I could say all these things to you. I could push this in your face. I could make accusations. I could take some stabs. I could talk bad about your children. But what's he say? But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. Say, prove it. Prove it, Job. If you think you could respond, because don't we have a lot of words? Don't we say that we would do certain things at different moments, and yet when it actually happens, everything changes? We do the exact opposite. It's like Mason, he's getting ready for football. They're practicing, staying socially distant, I think. But they're practicing football, and he's probably thinking, oh, this is going to be a great year. We're going to win every single game because we are Taylorville Tornadoes. And we're just going to whip through, and we're going to take them all out. And every time that guy stands at the line, I'm going to take him down, right? Is that how it's going to work? And he's like, I'm the big man on campus. Watch out. Man, I've got the hair. I can do it. Watch out. I'll just whip it in your face. and you'd be dismayed, okay? And we've got this plan in our minds, and it's going to happen the way it is, and then all of a sudden, junior high shows up for scrimmage, and they get whooped. How do we respond? But you know what? If Job gets put... I'm just kidding. That's not going to happen. How does Job respond? I'm going to take you forward into Job chapter 42 and verse 7 through 10. Go over there. It should be on the screen behind me. But I'm going to take you to the end of what is laid out after God talks about all of who he is. And believe me, it's going to be so powerful at the very end. And it's not just 42. It's going to be the few chapters before that that's going to knock your socks off. But as you get into this, in verse 7 it says, "And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against thee, and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job hath." Uh-oh. What does it mean when God's wrath is kindled against you? You must be a wicked sinner, according to their equation. But what happens? "Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job." Guess what has happened? Job has responded in repentance twice to God and what God has stated. He's responded twice in total and utter repentance, prostrate, type on the ground. You know, he is in total awe of who God is. This is how he's responded. And God is saying, listen, if you even try to offer these things to me, I'm going to judge you for your folly. It has to come through Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. How many of you would be able to do that? Would I be able to do that? See, Job lays it out. He says, listen, if the tables were turned, if God's wrath was upon you, I could say the same exact things to you, and yet I will only strengthen you with my words. And he went directly to God, and he offered up prayers. He offered sacrifices for these men who ripped him apart. Word after word, phrase after phrase, tore into him, tore into his children, tore into his theology, his belief system. I mean, everything here ripped his reputation apart. And yet he prays for them. How many of us would be willing to do that? Do we do that right now? There's a whole lot of against Christianity within America today. How do we respond? Just saying. It's there. It's applicable. And yes, the temptation is to get feisty. And to respond just like these three guys did. So maybe we just need to take a step back. Assess the situation. Seek God. prayer. Do we really believe in prayer? Do we believe prayer works? Do we believe that our God answers? Do we believe that we are the child that can wake up in the middle of the night knowing that he can go or she can go to their father who will help them in that time of turmoil? Whatever it might be. Do you remember getting a cramp or a Charlie horse in your leg in the middle of the night? Do you remember that? And I remember this vividly. This would happen several times throughout my childhood. And here I am on the floor whining like a little baby. By the way, I still do. It happened to me like twice in the last couple of weeks. And here I am writhing like a little baby. And guess what? Mom and Dad get up to check on me. My wife just laughs at me. But my mom and Dad would get up to check on me when I was a child, not when I'm an adult, but when I was a child, would get up and check on me and see what was going on and help me get back to sleep. We can do that with our God, the Heavenly Father. How caring is He? How merciful is our God, who sends His only Son to die for us? Man, doesn't that just hit you right there? Just right in the sweet spot. Get your attention. How much do we pray? Do we pray for those who we feel are in our face against us, that would challenge our status as a Christian, our status as a non-profit, our status as being able to openly, freely worship God? Is it happening in the United States? Yes, it is. There are churches that are supposed to not sing at all. There are churches that can only gather in groups of 50, yet the casinos can run hundreds. It doesn't matter how big your building is. You can only operate as 50. But yet everybody else, do what you so desire. How do we respond? How do we pray? God, smite them down! We've been taken out of our comfort zone. It's not as easy as it used to be. How do we respond? So Job, in his disgust, throws it out there, but yet later he responds perfectly. He prays for them. Next we have Job's distress in verse 6. It says, though I speak, my grief is not assuaged. Nothing is relieved here. And though I forbear, though I not speak, what am I eased? I could stop and I could cease. And yet it doesn't matter what I do. If I speak or not speak, I'm still getting hit here. There's nothing that's easing the pain. But now he hath made me weary. Thou hast made desolate all my company. Thou hast filled me with wrinkles, which is a witness against me, and my leanness rising up in me beareth witness to my face. Listen, emotional turmoil, mental turmoil causes physical issues. It has its effect. That's why as one who works with youth on a regular basis, we get to blame our gray and white hairs on our teenagers. They don't understand it yet, but they will one day. Yes, and I have plenty that's showing up. My wife tries to get rid of, but I say, no, that's my wisdom. Don't try to take my wisdom from me. But yet, it does have an effect on you. Have you ever seen somebody come through a trial? How many of you would like to be president? Have you seen the before and after pictures of being a president? I can't imagine Joe Biden afterwards. But seriously, the turmoil that it takes on your body and how much sleep you don't get, how much worry and concern, This is what's going on with him. He teareth me in his wrath, who hateth me. He gnasheth upon me with his teeth. Mine enemy sharpeneth his eyes upon me. Who is he talking about? He's talking about God. He's in distress because he believes that God is causing this judgment to come upon him. He's being ripped apart, he feels. That's what he feels. They have gaped upon me with their mouth. They have smitten me upon the cheek reproachfully. They have gathered themselves together against me. God hath delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over into the hands of the wicked. I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. He has also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for his mark. Can you imagine what illustration is going through his mind at that point? Have you ever seen a chihuahua with a toy? Or just a little dog? And they just take it by the neck and they just whip it all over the place and then it flies and hits you in the face. I mean, have you ever experienced that? This is what he's feeling like. He's the toy. He's being whipped around. He's helpless. By the way, as you read through this, does this description match anybody else? If this passage was taken and placed in the New Testament, who would this have described? Jesus. Who was delivered to the ungodly. Who was surrounded. Who was beat. Who was spit upon. Who was whipped, who had a crown of thorns placed upon his head, who was put on the cross to be tortured in agony, to not be able to get his breath. And in order to just grab that breath, he'd have to push himself up in the pain just to grab a breath and then settle down into another painful state of not being able to breathe. This is our Jesus, whom God sent. Job would almost be classified as a type of Jesus, if you want to describe it like that, a foreshadowing of that. But yet Job, yes, he fell short, just like every other man, woman, and child that arrived before Jesus. Jesus was the only perfect one, the only perfect substitution for our sin, the one that came and was sinless. But as you're going through here and he's describing all this, he goes on in verse 13. His archers compass me round about. He cleaveth my reins asunder and doth not spare. He poureth out my gall upon the ground. His guts are spilled. Is basically what that's describing. Total and utter helplessness. He breaketh me with breach upon breach. He runneth upon me like a giant. I have sewed sackcloth upon my skin and defiled my horn in the dust. You say, what does that mean? Well, it's a matter of sorrow and repentance. I am taking away, and again, this relates to Jonah. I'm taking away any outwardly offering of pride that I could possibly have. I'm not donning a suit coat or a robe of many colors. Sackcloth. And it's permanent. It's not like he really did this, but that's what it feels like. I have sewed sackcloth, this absolute humility upon my skin and defiled my horn in the dust. The horn is a matter of pride. His pride has been decimated. My face is foul with weeping and on my eyelids is the shadow of death. Not for any injustice in mine hands, also my prayer is pure. He still believes that he is innocent in his prayer and calling out to God. He still believes that he is right in his motives, and he's just overtaken, constant weeping. His body is not what it was, for sure. He is in utter distress. And point number three, you find Job's desire moving from 18 to into chapter 17. Verse 18 into chapter 17, it says, O earth, cover not thou my blood, and let my cry have no place. And also, behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. What is he saying there? O earth, cover not thou my blood. Don't let this be forgotten. Saying, what are you talking about? Because when you forget history, and you're doomed to repeat it. Isn't that how it's stated? It's so easily swept over. I mean, have you ever been in a situation where you've done a load of effort and care for, let's just say, your child? Let's just say that you went to the local Tasty Treat and decided to buy an ice cream cone for your child, just out of the goodness of your heart. And you go and you buy it. And you get a small, because, you know, anything bigger than that will be somewhere over the van somewhere. And as soon as you get that, and you hand it to them after paying the loads of money that you do for an ice cream cone that will only last for 30 seconds, you hand that over to them and they say, it's not the right color. Or they get home after eating all of that and they're saying, they look at Dairy Queen as you're going back towards your home. And they say, oh, I never get a Blizzard. This has never happened to me. It's mostly my wife that does this to me. But anyway, I'm just kidding. She's back, so I get to, you know, have fun. How quickly do they forget the graciousness that you give them? Like, have you ever said, who pays the bills around here? Who puts the roof over your house here? Who goes to work for you? Have you so quickly forgotten, but Dad, I need $100 for a T-shirt to make me look so cool. I just paid $300 for the electric bill. What else do you need? Go to Goodwill. Right? So quickly forgotten. He's saying, what about this? Job is crying out. He's saying, oh, that my trial, oh, that all my pain is not so quickly forgotten. Oh, that the civil war will not be quickly forgotten. And all the lives that were spent to protect America, to free Americans. Let's not wipe this away, cover it up, so that you may no longer see the effects, what has been done, what I've gone through. And he's calling out for a witness in heaven, which is a beautiful thing, because that's the details that he does not have, we do. Can we jump over to 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, real quick? I think it's on the screen here, just for the sake of time. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have a what? An advocate with the Father. Who? Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Who's he crying out for? Our advocate. Isn't it beautiful that we know who our advocate is? And then if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that the beauty of who we get to know is Jesus, who was given for us to suffer for us so that we might have eternal life? Isn't that the beauty? But he doesn't see that. He doesn't know that. There's some details that he does not have. It's still a mystery. He says, also now, behold, my witness is in heaven and my record is on high. My friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleadeth for his neighbor. An advocate. A mediator. One that's a step in. Verse 22, when a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return. My breath is corrupt. My days are extinct. The graves are ready for me. Are there not mockers with me? And doth not mine eye continue in their provocation? Lay down now. Put me in a surety with thee. Who is he that will strike hands with me? For thou hast hid their heart from their understanding. Therefore shalt thou not exalt them. He that speaketh flattery to his friends, even the eyes of his children, shall fail. Here he is coming in. He's saying, the grave is at my door. I am ready for death. It's coming to get me. And here it is, you guys. You aren't even fitting the bill here. You don't have understanding. And if I was to try to flatter you with my words, guess what? It would just ruin the next generation. It's kind of like this. It's called participation trophies. Guess what happens? I deserve one. Sometimes we flatter with our words and say, oh, there's nothing wrong. It's totally fine. And guess what? We totally ruin the discernment of the next generation because they don't know what truth is. Oh, sin isn't that bad. Oh, you don't need the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's ease that back just a bit. God's wrath. Oh, that sounds a little evil. Sounds a little bit overboard. Let's just take it back a notch. Make it palatable for them to be able to eat. For them to be able to enjoy. But as you're going through here, he says, I can't even lie here. Because it's going to mess up the whole entire next generation about how good you guys are. You guys are miserable comforters. And going into that last point here, and we got to rush here. In verse 6, we see Job's dilemma. It says, He hath made me also a byword of the people, and aforetime I was as a tabret. They would sing about Job. He was an amazing man, full of herds and children. And he's a rich man. They sung about him, and now he's just, oh, that's Job. Hope that doesn't happen to me. Mine eye also is dim by reason of sorrow, and all my members are as a shadow. Upright men shall be astonished at this, and the innocent shall stir up himself against the hypocrite. The righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. He's saying, well, if the righteous were to actually hear of what you've done to me, they would rise up and help me in my cause against you. And if a man is innocent here, if he is clear, that he will grow stronger and stronger. Job is just getting stronger and stronger in his whole idea of what's going on here. And he's saying, but as for you all, do you return and come now? For I cannot find one wise man among you. My days are past. My purposes are broken off. Even the thoughts of my heart. Everything's just broken. I can't even think ahead. My plans are destroyed. Verse 12, they changed the night into day. The light is short because of darkness. Even just the whole reasoning of the daytime and how it comes and goes. If I wait, the grave is mine house. I have made my bed in the darkness. I have said to corruption, thou art my father. To the worm, thou art my mother and my sister. And where is now my hope? As for my hope, you shall see it. You shall go down to the bars of the pit. When our rest together is in the dust. So that's a depressing way to end. That's not the end I've got another passage for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 7. It's up on the screen to save us some time here, but as you get in this, he can't really see his hope. He's grasping for someone in heaven to plead his case, to be his witness. He just can't see much farther beyond his pain. His death is coming. The grave is at the door. Say, how do I not become a miserable comforter? How do I work through the trials that come into my life? How do I assess suffering? Is suffering good? Can it be good? You go into 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3 through 7. It says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. What's he saying? Saying God is the one who gives us the mercy, who gives us the comfort. He is the source. Job isn't seeing this. He feels like God has turned against him. He is now his enemy, but he's still crying out to heaven. He knows that that's the only way to ease the suffering. He just wants it to be gone. But yet, what are the sufferings and what is the comfort for? It's not, we are not supposed to be comforted to become comfortable. We are supposed to be comforted so we can go and comfort others. Because so many times we pray, God, just take this away from me so I can find comfort again, because I want to be able to feel like I'm just jumping onto a cloud and resting. And yet, what does God call us to do? He calls us to be able to not go and jump onto a cloud and to rest, but to rise up and go out of our comfort zone and to step into other people's lives and to find true comfort, but then also give comfort. What? To rest in our God. It says in verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, it's abounding, the sufferings. So our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. So therefore, the sufferings abound, but yet the consolation also abounds. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. My reasoning for my suffering is to help you. It's to build you up. It's for you to see salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. You're going to go through the same stuff. For whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. In verse 7, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also of the consolation. So if you want to be comforters, know who we must go to. Our hope is way beyond this world. But yet also to take that comfort that we find, the peace that passes all understanding, the strength, the endurance, the hope, and to take all of that and not just to keep it because I've got to store it up for myself just in case I need some extra later on down the road, but to take that and to work into another person who has suffered just as you have. I must use these sufferings to help another, to lift them up so that they may come to salvation, that they might be comforted, as in there's somebody right next to them that's been through this. They are not alone. I want to be there for them. We suffer just as Christ suffered. This is something that everybody's going to be going through. And so as we are comforted, we go on to comfort. See, there's a price to pay. There must be trials for you to understand others, what they're going through. So sometimes, get this picture. So many times we are on our knees because we are desperate in a situation and we are fighting so much to stand. And yet, if we do, we don't see who else might be kneeling right next to us. You ever thought about that? You might not be able to see because as you stand, all of a sudden you're looking around and you don't see the sufferer. So maybe we should just stay down. And we'll be exalted in due time and help the next. Have you ever thought about it like that? See, our hope is beyond this world. It's Jesus Christ. Now, what do we do with it? We help others. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for all that you've given us here tonight. And it's a blessing to be your child. It's a blessing to be able to look to you in this crazy, curse-torn world. God, we desire your will to be done. We desire to seek your face. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. This is what we desire. This is what we need. Help us to do so. Help us to be able to see those that are around us. As we suffer, we help others. And in that comforting and understanding that comfort, we help others. God, help us to reach out in this very way. God, we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Just take a few moments and pray.